Well, we're coming to the sixth commandment this morning. I'm sure you know it, but in Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Could we just look to the Lord, please, in prayer? Our Father, as we turn to these familiar words, Lord, we pray that thou would help us to interpret them aright. We thank thee that the explanation and amplification of this commandment is given throughout the Scripture. So, Lord, we pray that thou would help us to compare Scripture with Scripture. Lord, that thy Spirit would guide us. Glorify Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose if you were to go into the street and take a survey of people and ask them, well, which one of the commandments are you sure you have never broken? This one would be top of the list. I'm sure most people would look at, well, there's one thing certainly I've never done. I've never killed anybody. I wonder. Remember, we pointed out that these commandments are families of sins. There's one taken as the ultimate, as it were, but it includes all kinds of that family, if you like, of sins. And I think of all the commandments, this is the one that's most misunderstood, misused, and misapplied. It's often misused and misapplied in various areas. There are those that say, and maybe not too many in this country, but certainly around parts of America and some in this country, animal rights people. And of course we should be humane to animals. The Bible teaches that. But they go further and they use this commandment and say you shouldn't kill animals. Well, down the chapter in Exodus 20, verse 24, God commanded them to kill animals. So the commandment couldn't be talking about that. They were to sacrifice animals, verse 24. So it doesn't prohibit the killing of animals. Of course, there's others that say it prohibits capital punishment. And there are people come on and say when the state executes a murderer, they are guilty of murder. Not so. Not so. Because over in chapter 21 of Exodus, the very next chapter, verse 12, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. So it's not included under the commandment. People who try and quote this verse against capital punishment, they're misusing and misapplying the word of God, and that's a serious thing. Of course, I can't help but remember a colleague, and it wasn't the Reverend Thomas Murray, but a colleague some years ago who went to a certain school, and they were in a new area, and they went to the headmaster of the school and said, asking questions, what do you do in the school? And the colleague said, can I ask you, do you practice capital punishment on the children in this school? He meant to say corporal punishment. But he says, do you practice capital? The teacher said, well, we feel like it sometimes, but we haven't done it yet. Capital punishment is taught in Scripture, and just by the way, it's not our subject, but if you read sometime Exodus 9:6, God instituted it in the days of Noah. It's repeated in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I consent to die. He believed in capital punishment. But along with the teaching of capital punishment, the book of Deuteronomy 19 says, lest innocent blood be shed. And there were very strict rules about the gathering of evidence. A man could never be put to death by the state unless there were two witnesses. And in those days, if you committed perjury, a false witness, do you know what happened? Under the Jewish law, Moses gave the statutes to Israel. You received the punishment that the person in the dock would have received if he had been found guilty. That would certainly prevent perjury. So what I'm saying is, it's a terrible, terrible crime when the state executes an innocent person. I've heard people say in the past, oh well, if a few innocent people are slain, as long as, oh no, 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 no Christian can say such a thing. The Bible actually teaches better if you guilty go free in this life. You check it out in Deuteronomy 19. God laid down strict rules. There had to be absolutely no doubt whatsoever that the person to be executed under the Jewish law was proved beyond any shadow of a doubt to be guilty. And the men who witnessed against them had to throw the first stones. So I'm saying that Human life is sacred. It's sacred. But this commandment doesn't prohibit capital punishment. It doesn't prohibit killing of animals. It doesn't prohibit killing somebody in self-defense, because again, two chapters later, chapter 22, verse 2, if the thief is found breaking in and he's doing you or your family harm, it's right. It's right to defend yourself and your family. And if the thief is killed, that is not murder. You're not guilty before God. Neither does the commandment prohibit killing in war. War is a horrible thing. War is a terrible thing. That's why it's often said the best politicians often are those who've been ex-soldiers. Now it's just a saying of some historians, because they've seen the horrors of war. And war needs to be avoided at all costs, but sometimes it's right to fight when you fight for right. And killing during a war is not capital punishment. And of course we can explain that these things are not there because in the Bible those types of killing are commanded by God. So they couldn't be against this commandment. But the word kill in our translation, it's interesting. There are 9 words in Hebrew for killing: slaughter, sacrifice, other words. The word that's used here is the word that means murder. It's always used of murder. In other words, the commandment is, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not unlawfully kill anyone. So, how does it apply to us? 3 ways. Number one, socially. Socially, the crimes in society. Why is it wrong to murder? Because we're made in the image of God. Animals are not made in the image of God. We have a similarity to animals in our diet and our design. We're made to live on this planet. But man has a will, emotions, a mind. We're made in the image of God. God breathed into man the breath of life. And we are his creation. And he is the one who controls life. And for some individual to unlawfully kill another human being, it's a sin against God who created life. And who controls life. It's a sin against his sovereignty. Cain sarcastically answered God, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. What does it forbid? It forbids intentional murder. Intentional murder. Well, it's called homicide, killing of a man. Homicide, that awful sin of killing another person, maybe out of anger. And you think of butchers of the 20th century, like Stalin, 50 million it estimates he killed. They say in history that Stalin, the communist leader, at lunchtime he would take his lunch and go down and take a revolver and just pick out any of the prisoners and blow his brains out just for a joke. Mao Zedong murdered millions. Hitler responsible. They'll stand before God one day to give an account of that awful crime. Murder is a terrible crime. Homicide. But then it includes suicide. You know, I read recently in the United States of America, there are more young people die of suicide than of road accidents. Terrible thing, even in our own province. Suicide. Suicide doesn't solve anything, because we stand before God. I'm sometimes asked, can a Christian commit suicide? It's never right. It's never right, but yet, of course, we know that the mind is frail. The mind can go just as the body goes. And there's sympathy for a case like that. But yet we have to say, on the authority of God's word, that suicide, that in the mind right, and yet they try to get out of problems, but that is wrong. That is the taking of your own life. Suicide, homicide, infanticide, that's another name for abortion. Think of the millions of children that have been butchered, unborn children. That, in God's eyes, is murder. Oh, it may be legally done by the government, but it's not legal before God. I'm thinking here of society. There's intentional murder. But there's indirect murder, because this contains a family of sins. Callousness. There's people have died because of the callousness of other people. We are to be our brother's keeper. If it's wrong that we're not to kill, it means that the opposite. We're to do all we can to preserve life. And you know what's very interesting in the Old Testament? It's so practical. God, through Moses, applied these Ten Commandments to the day-to-day life of the society of Israel. Now, those laws, some of them do not apply to us today. They're to do with Israel. But yet, the principles are there. He applied them. And do you know how he applied this commandment in the following chapters? Moses became the first building control officer. Moses is the first planning officer in Scripture. He is. Because you know, he applied this commandment this way. If you are digging a hole in your own property, you were to cover it over lest anybody fall in, or you're guilty of their injury or death. Do you know in Deuteronomy 22, when you built a house, and the houses in those days had flat roofs, do you know what Moses commanded? You're to build a little banister or a rail, a wall, if you like, around the edge of your roof, lest anyone coming onto your roof falls off, because you'll be guilty of the fall if you haven't built a wall to prevent the accident. You're guilty. God even gave laws regarding animals. If an animal killed someone, you owned that animal was put to death. But if you owned an animal that its custom, it had done it before and it attacked people, and you knew that animal was vicious, and other people had been hurt by it, but you do nothing about it, and that animal attacks a man and kills him, that man's blood is required at your hands. Because you were callous. You didn't protect it. Now, of course, safety laws. Do you know, in our history, in our nation, it was men like Earl Shaftesbury, an evangelical born-again believer in the 1800s, and a politician who brought in laws about little boys going up in the chimney sweeps, and laws about children working in factories for safety. That's an application of this commandment. But then what about cruelty? Oh, there's some people, and their lives are destroyed by mental, physical, emotional abuse. And yes, I believe it's included in this. Stories told many years ago of two sons of believers, and they're both out drunk continually, and they come home one night, and the father, with tears in his eyes, took down the shotgun. And he said to them, "Here, boys, why don't you just go up and shoot your mother in the bed?" And they were, "What? Go on. Take the shotgun and shoot your mother. That would be quicker, because you're killing her by the way you're living. You're killing her by the way you're living. You're breaking her heart." What about corruption? Drugs? The drink? Affecting young people today. We talked about that, I think it was last week, didn't we? About how many young people, and they're led to believe, "Well, I don't want older people telling me what to do. I'll live my own life. I'm now out from under my parents, and I'll make my own choice. Nobody's going to tell me." And all the time, they're following adults. The youth culture isn't created by young people. Of course it's not. Young people don't have a culture. They call it a youth culture. No, it's not. It's adults behind the drink. It's adults behind the drunk, the drugs. It's adults manipulating. It's which adults you follow. They think they're free. And you think of the awful deaths and destructions caused by alcohol. Even the government putting out frightening statistics. Young people in their 20s with cirrhosis of the liver because they've been binge drinking from 12 and 13. Does that not come under this commandment? Of course it does. What an awful sin for those adults seeking to make money out of such things. You see, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." And some people dig their graves by the way they live. What about not only intentional murder and indirect murder, but what about invisible murder? You see, we may say, "Well, I've never harmed anybody that way." But what about in the heart? In the heart. You see, even in the Old Testament book of Leviticus 19, Moses told the people that they were not to go up and down as a talebearer among the people, society. The book of Proverbs says the words of a talebearer are like a dagger in the belly. Do you know people can be killed by the tongue? The tongue can kill. I read it's only 6 inches long. I suppose some people's longer than others, their tongue. It's the only instrument that becomes sharper with use. But the tongue can kill. David Livingstone, the famous missionary, as he buried his wife in Africa, said, "There's my wife murdered by gossips." You see, he went into the jungle. His wife wasn't a well lady and she would stay in the town. And the whisperer started. You know, he really goes away. You know, can imagine what they'd say, couldn't you? He really goes away and into the jungle because he can't really stand living with her. Lies. And she heard it. And went off into the jungle after him. And she wasn't a well lady and died. And David Livingstone said, "My wife was murdered by gossips." And so we come to the New Testament in Matthew 5, the passage we read. And what does it tell us in this passage that we read earlier? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Oh, you people say, I've never killed anybody. I wouldn't do that." But you see, he talks here about secret anger. He said in Matthew 5:22, "He is angry with his brother without a cause. You're in danger of judgment." That anger welling up. He talks about the spiteful mocking. That's what it talks about, "thy fool," mocking somebody. Abusive speech. And you see, we write it down, "Oh, it's just a little thing, it's not important." God writes it down as murder. That's what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, these commandments were never given in order for us to get to heaven by keeping them, because none of us can keep them. We're all guilty. There are spiritual aspects to these commandments. And Matthew's saying here that, in the book of Matthew, Christ is pictured as saying, that's murder in God's eyes. We read in 1 John 3, "He that hateth his brother is a murderer." Now, you'll never be tried in a court of law. Nobody will ever take you to a court of law and say you've hatred in your heart against. But in God's court, God writes it down, murder. Yes, the crimes in society, socially. But let me turn ecclesiastically. The church, this is another name for the church. Do you know, this commandment has to do with the church, with a congregation. This commandment's a lot to do with congregations. In the New Testament, there's a lot about it. Christians are warned about breaking this. In Galatians 5, there's a whole list of sins if we don't walk in the Spirit. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, envyings, murderings. In other words, it starts with hatred and it develops into a spirit of murder. The same thing is referred to in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20 and onwards. It starts with evil speaking, but turn with me to James a moment. Book of James in the New Testament. Oh yes, we've looked at socially and we've bemoaned the fact that in our society today it is a murderous age. It is a murderous age. But now we're thinking ecclesiastically in the church. And here it's speaking about inside the church by Christians. Book of James chapter 3 and verse 8. Book of James 3 verse 8. "But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Not a terrible thing. Verse 14. "If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." But go to chapter 4. Now he's writing to a church, to Christians. Chapter 4 verse 1. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." And James is writing to Christians and he's saying, look, you're not walking with God. And that old life that you should have left behind, you've allowed it to come in. And in the congregation there are people and you're fighting against your brothers. Now it didn't mean, of course, when he says kill here in verse 2, that they literally take a dagger or poison or shoot a gun. But he's saying you're doing the same thing, you have that attitude of hatred. This is to Christians. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. What a solemn passage this is. And again, it's written to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4. In the first three chapters, he's been speaking how they were once dead in trespasses and sins, but they've been saved by the grace of God. They've been redeemed. Ah, but when you get to Ephesians 4, he said in verse 30, on down the chapter to verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's believers. He's saying, you have eternal salvation. But he writes to these believers and says, let all bitterness. Now, here, some people like to read detective novels, how murders begin. Well, this is telling us the plot of a murder. Let all bitterness, that's resentment. You know, that person's wronged me. I deserve more. And become bitter. And that turns to wrath. That word literally means to burn. You're burning inside. It smoulders away. You think about it again and again. It turns to anger. That's on the outside now. My, the face when you think of that person or see them. Speaks about clamour. That's my, you speak loudly against them. Evil speaking. Here's what I think of them. Here's what I think of you. My, did you hear what so-and-so did to me? And that's what it's talking about. And then it goes on to malice. Malice is the desire to see that person hurt. That's what it is, to see that person hurt. It reminds me of the lady who went to the doctor and the doctor said, you have hydrophobia. I'm very sorry to tell you that. That's that terrible illness of rabies. So she took out a pen and paper and began to write things down. He said, oh, are you writing things you want to do over the next few days? Are you writing your will? She said, no, I'm writing down all the people I'm going to bite. Well, that's malice. That's malice. That's what it means. Wanting to do them harm. And what did Christ say in Matthew? If you have malice or hatred against your fellow believer or brother, leave your gift at the altar and go and make it right. Now you say, well, how can I get this bitterness out of my heart? Hebrews says, take out the root of bitterness. That's where it begins. That's the root. That's where the plot begins. A bitter spirit towards someone. How do you deal with it? Well, verse 32, thank God, gives us the answer. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. But you don't know what they did. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Of course we can't forgive on our own. There's things happen to us in life, and of course some experience more. You can say bad things that have happened to them, they've been hurt, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, and you're hurt. And you can't turn a wee switch in your mind and say, I forget about that. I'll forgive them, never think. Of course you'll think about it again and again. Maybe even when you see the person, you'll think about it. But when you're a Christian, you can say, I am not going to allow that to affect how I treat them. I'm not going to give them what they deserve. But I'm going to treat them with grace. Give them what they need. Why? Because when I think of how I'd sinned against God, and how I deserved eternal hell. And there was no excuse for my sins. And God the Son became man. And went all the way to Calvary. And shed his precious blood and give his life. So that I could be in heaven. Oh, when I think of such love. Such grace. I'll treat that other person in grace. Just as God, for Christ's sake, has treated me. That's the answer. Yes, this sin can be committed ecclesiastically. to those inside the church. But you know, we can commit this sin of breaking the sixth commandment to those outside the church. Where did I get that? Well, didn't I talk about the little fence wall around the roof? Well, later on in the Old Testament, you know what it says in Ezekiel chapter 3? I'll not turn to it for time, but you know what it says? If you warn the wicked of their wicked ways and they die, then you're clear of their blood. But if you know the danger that's there waiting, the wicked, and you don't warn them of their danger, and you don't tell them to flee from the danger, their blood, will I require at your hand. Now that is not just talking about their physical danger of physical death. It's talking about spiritual danger. You say, how do I know? Because David the psalmist wrote in the Psalms, O Lord, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And then Paul, the great example in Acts chapter 20, you can read about it in that chapter when he spoke to the elders at the church at Ephesus. He met them on a little island, Miletus. And they came over in a boat to meet him. And he said, remember, I was with you for those years. I call you to bear record. And he talks how he preached the gospel. He held nothing back. And he said this, I cease not to warn men and women night and day with tears. And then he said this in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 26. Listen to what Paul said to them. I am pure, or clear if you like, from the blood of all men. What was he thinking of? Saying there's no blood in my hands. Because I've warned people that there's a hell to shun. There's a heaven to gain. Blood guiltiness. It's possible to be a Christian and you have blood guiltiness. We haven't warned. That's included in the sixth commandment. The blood of souls upon our hands. Amy Carmichael, who was born just down the road from here in Malaya, the famous missionary, wrote tremendous books over in India. Verses where she ministered, and I'm sure many of you have read her life story in some of the books. Amy Carmichael, and for a while she worked in the Welcome Hall up on the top of the Shankill Crumlin Road before she went to the mission field. She once had what she called a dream. I don't know if she actually did dream her, but she called it that when she wrote it. And I've seen a poster of it, artist depicted. And she describes a cliff. And there's streams of people making their way towards that cliff, and they're falling over to their death. And she noticed that these people were blind. And here they are following the ones in front, and they're just going over the cliff to their death. And then she imagined that here and there there were individuals who could see, and they were doing all they could to turn the people round. Go away from the cliff edge. Go back. And they're turning the people around. And then she noticed that over here were some trees. And there were a group of people sheltering under the trees. And they're reading a book. And then they were making daisy chains. Nothing wrong with making daisy chains. But they were doing it while people were going over the edge of a cliff. That's what was wrong. And she pictured herself going over to them and saying, Look, there are people, and they're blind, and they're dying, and they're going over the edge of the cliff to their death. You people can see. Go and walk. Oh, no, we're too busy making our daisy chains. She hardly needed to apply what she meant. Their souls in danger. And they're going to a Christless hell. And of course, when you go and try and stop them and shake them and turn them around, some of them may get angry. We're to do it in love and grace, not to be offensive. But some may be offended when you go and try and turn them around. But that's the duty. We're to be clear from the blood of all men. We're to seek to reach people with the gospel. That's the point. And saying that this commandment applies socially. There are sins in society. intentional murder, indirect murder, invisible murder, hatred, and we're in a society that's full of hate. Full of hate. God writes it down as an attitude of murder. It's true ecclesiastically in the church. Christians can be guilty of breaking this commandment towards other Christians in the church and outside to those that are lost. One last one. This sin can be committed spiritually by those who reject Christ. Do you know the sin of murder can be forgiven? You think of some of the men in Scripture who are guilty of murder. I'm speaking now of the physical act. Moses murdered an Egyptian. David was implicated in the murder of Uriah. Paul was implicated, or Saul as he then was implicated in the murder of Christians. You know, God cleansed each one of them because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Each one of them found repentance and forgiveness. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. David wrote most of the Psalms. Paul wrote, I suppose, almost half of the New Testament. There's forgiveness for those who commit the sin of murder. There's forgiveness in Christ because Christ died for sinners. But there's a spiritual way in which this sin is committed, and there's no forgiveness. Why is that? Because the sin we're describing is the sin of rejecting Christ. And if a person rejects the offer of Christ in the gospel, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There is no other way. There is no other way to be redeemed. There is no other way to be forgiven. You see, I'll not turn to it for time, but in Acts chapter 3, you will read how Peter was preaching the day of Pentecost. And in verse 14 and 15, do you know what he said? And by the way, before the council, they said to him, don't dare blame us for Christ's death. He said, you did. You murdered him. But they're speaking to the crowd on this occasion. You know what Peter said to the crowd who had been there those few weeks before when Christ was crucified and the crowd had cried, away with him, crucify him. You know what he said? You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life. You did it. Can you imagine those men standing there? You're guilty of the death of the Messiah, the Prince of Life. Isn't it interesting, by the way, the Prince of Life, that's the title given. Of course, he consented to die voluntarily. Or they never, you know, it wasn't that they put him to death. We know that Christ voluntarily died. But yet, they were guilty of the crime of wanting him dead and taking him literally, nailing him to the cross. He could have spoken the word and stopped it, but it was in the plan of God that he died to be our Redeemer. But they're still guilty of the awful sin of deicide, murdering the God-man. You say, well, what's that got to do with me today? Well, John Newton in the hymn we sang, and he's describing the events just off the north coast of Ireland. On that boat in the storm, he began to realize it was my sins caused the death of Christ. It was my sins that caused those nails in his hands. It was my sin caused that spit on his face. I was the one that spat on his face. You say, no, no, I'm not. Oh, yes. It was our sins. Yet John Newton realized that through Christ's death, forgiveness could be found. Do you know what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 6? And it's speaking to people who have grown up with the blessings of the Bible teaching and of gospel preaching. That's specifically who it's speaking to. Those who are outwardly in the covenant. In other words, they receive the blessings of the word of God and the worship, and they're there outwardly. But they've never been saved inwardly. It's never been real in their life. And you know what it talks there? It says that those who keep on rejecting Christ, it says in Hebrews 6:6, listen, you have crucified the Son of God afresh. And of course it doesn't mean literally that you nail him again, but it's the same sin. God writes it down as the same sin. Every time, if you know the gospel and you know you need to be saved, you know you need to be born again, you know you need to submit to him, every time you say, not this Sunday, Not this Sunday. I'll wait the next Sunday. I'll wait till I'm a bit better. I'll wait until I feel a bit more. I'll wait until I have more faith. Listen, it's not your amount of faith that saves you. It's who your faith's in. And God writes down every time a person who knows the gospel, speaking about someone who knows it and has been taught it, and the Spirit of God has spoken to them, and they say no. You know what God writes it down? You have crucified the Son of God afresh. In Hebrews 10, the same thought is repeated. There it said, you've trodden underfoot the Son of God. You see, every one of us in this meeting today, we have to do something with Christ. We have to do something with His blood. We either leave this meeting sheltering under the forgiving, cleansing, pardoning blood of Christ, or you walk out trampling underfoot His blood. Which will it be? Because if you know you need to be saved and you reject Him, you're committing the awful sin of murder. Crucifying afresh the Son of God and the murder of your own soul. Because why will you die? The voice of Jesus is calling. You can run to Christ. Why, if an assassin was about to strike at you, someone with a knife was about to pounce on you, I hope out of the care for you to shout out, look out, you're about to die, somebody's about to kill you. Well, this morning, do you not realize Satan is called a murderer from the beginning? A murderer from the beginning. And Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Life. Satan wants to murder your soul in hell. And that's why he may be saying to somebody in this meeting this morning, forget about it for this week. Don't bother trusting Christ today. Think about it a bit more. Listen, that's the assassin. That's the murderer. That's the one who wants to do your harm. But thank God the Prince of Life can give you salvation this morning. Let's bow in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give life. He came to give it more abundantly. Spiritual life. Eternal life. He that has the Son has life. Will you not just in the dying moments of the meeting before we sing a verse, just call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I know I need to be saved. I know I need to come to you as Lord. And as best as I know how. Mightn't understand it all, Lord, but you've told me that if I call upon you, you'll save me. And I'm not looking for a feeling this morning. I'm not looking for some excitement, some emotion. But Lord, I know that I need to be saved. Lord, save me now. Will you not pray that? Will you not pray it right now? Because God in His Word says He will. And He'll give you life, abundant life. Spiritual life. Oh, I pray you'd come. If you'd like to speak to us or some other believer, do so. Father in heaven, we're amazed when we think of the wide parameter that these commandments cover. But, oh Lord, we pray would not listen to that old murderer from the beginning, Satan, but would listen to the Prince of Life and know salvation. For it's in His name we'd ask it. Amen.